Go ahead and open up our Bibles this evening to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. The Old Testament book of Isaiah. And tonight we're going to be in chapter 59. We have gone through 58 chapters of this book, and tonight we come to the 59th chapter. And there is a lot of amazing things in the book of Isaiah. We're not too far from being done. And since we're going through the Bible like we are, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book, we're probably going to continue on in the book of Jeremiah next time. And after we're done with Isaiah, and Jeremiah also is another book that really has a ton of great things in it for us to learn. So just kind of keep that in mind. And then on Sunday mornings, we're almost done with the book of Mark. And when we're done with the book of Mark, we're going to go into the book of Acts after that. I think we taught the book of Acts probably 15 years ago or something like that. It's a long time ago, so we're going to teach it again. All right, Isaiah chapter 59 is where we're going to be. Now, as we kind of look at chapter 59, just a little bit of a background. Just like our parents did for us when we were blowing it, and if we had good parents, they would always call us to account. I can say that I had really good parents, and I was called to account often. And that's what a good parent does. When you're messing up, they'll call you to account. A horrible parent, on the other hand, doesn't do anything to the kids and lets them do whatever. And so, just like a good parent would do, we see that God is dealing with the nation of Israel, or his people, as a good father would. He's calling them to accountability. And so, we can be thankful for that, that God loves us enough to discipline us. Now, I know we don't like that. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that no one, when they're undergoing discipline, thinks that it's a pleasant thing or a good thing. But it's important that God does that. And it really is a way of God showing us that he does love us. So that's what's happening here. God is coming to the nation of Israel through the prophet Isaiah and bringing correction and discipline to the nation of Israel for their waywardness. So chapters 58 and 59 are very kind of, we can say that they're very much fitted together or tied together in that God is calling in these two chapters, the one that we looked at last time and the one we're going to look at tonight. He's calling the children of Israel on the carpet for the things that they have been doing. Now, sadly, they were hiding behind or trying to hide behind a religious facade. They had on the religious garb of the day. They were going through the religious motions that they were supposed to be going through. They were involved in rituals. They were involved in sacrifices. They were going to the temple to worship. They were doing all of the things that they were supposed to be doing. And yet, at the same time, God sees through all of that. He sees through their hypocrisy, and he exposes their heart and their sin. So they were doing the things outwardly, but their hearts weren't right with God. And that's what's scary, and that's what's possible, that we all have to guard against as well as believers. Now let's go ahead and look back up to chapter 58 so that we can kind of get this whole picture in context. Look at the first three verses in chapter 58. Listen to what God says. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression. One thing I wanted to point out, I was thinking about this, where he says, tell my people their transgression, is that, you know, in our culture today, that is not looked at as being politically correct, is it? To tell someone that they're doing wrong. Oh, you're always, you have no right to judge me. You hear people say that all the time. But you see that God, part of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to convict us of sin. And the reason that these things are laid out the way that they're laid out is if the Lord didn't convict them or didn't confront them about their sin, they would probably have just kept right on doing it. So often the Lord will confront us about things that we're doing so that we will stop doing them and recognize them as sin in our lives. And so he says, tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? And then so we'll just stop right there because we could keep going. But I wanted to point that out sort of as a foundation, because as we look at this text tonight, we can see that they were doing all of the religious duties. And yet, God doesn't take notice or answer their prayers. And they say to the Lord, Lord, why are you ignoring us? Why are we doing all of these things, Lord, and you're not answering our prayers? Then God proceeds to give them the list of things that they were doing that were nullifying their going through the religious motions. And he basically says, look, you're not fooling me at all. They were going through the religious motions, but they were not doing the things inside of their hearts that they should have been doing, even though they were going to the house of the Lord. Now, that's once more for all of us a check, because we can come to church. We can come to church once a week or twice a week. We can come in and say all of the right verbiage, all of the right things, sing the songs, open our Bibles. And yet none of it means a thing if we're just going through the motions and doing it. If outside these walls, and I think that's really what it comes down to here, the Lord was watching their lifestyle outside of the kind of bubble that they were in when they came into worship and they were putting on the religious clothing and the religious garb. He was looking at what they were doing outside of the walls of the synagogue or the sanctuary. And it's the same with us. If outside of these walls, who are professing to be Christians, if Jesus is not the Lord of our lives on a daily basis, and yet we're coming to church and we're offering to the Lord lip service and all of that, if our actions, if our tongues and our eyes and all of those things aren't under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, what good is it? That's why Jesus himself said what he said when he said in the Gospel of Matthew in the Beatitudes, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Then he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So imagine on the day of judgment that there are going to be Christians, there are going to be people who profess to be Christians, people who profess to know God. They're going to come before the Lord on the day of judgment. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? You know, what is prophesying? Well, prophesying can be looked at as a couple of things. It can be looked at as speaking forth the word of God or telling forth the word of God, predictive prophecy, or even preaching the word. But he says, there's going to be those that come before the Lord and says, Lord, did we not preach your word? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we drive out demons? I mean, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? Driving out demons, performing many miracles. And then he says, I'll tell him plainly, I never knew you, away from me. So religion is scary, because religion can be very dangerous, because it can give a person a false sense of security and them thinking, hey, I'm okay with God because I go to church or I'm a member or I was baptized. What's scary, though, is that religion can really become a cover up for sin. That's what was happening with the nation of Israel. They were very religious outwardly, but it was all a cover-up for sin. I don't know if you guys have noticed this, but it's interesting for me to watch this. And some of you probably have noticed it over the years, that during the time when we get ready for the next elections, the next round of elections, and it seems like we're always in the middle of them somehow, right? They're always on television, they're on the radio, they're trying to get our votes. But what's amazing to me is that these politicians are smart, in the sense that many of them know that the church, the evangelical church especially, or even the Catholic church as well, that many of us hold to certain values, right? So what they do is that they will become, quote unquote, religious during the time when they are running for office. They'll start to talk about God. They'll start to talk about their faith and all of these things. And yet, why are they doing that? They're doing it to get votes, right? And a lot of times we know that a tree is recognized by its fruit. And then you look at their lives and you're like, wait a minute. There's a problem between what they're saying and how they're living. And that's sort of what we're talking about tonight. So as we can see in our text, and also from the words of Jesus, it needs to be much deeper than the superficial or the outward stuff of religion, or just lip service. The Lord is looking at our hearts. He's really looking at what's inside of us. And God desires our whole hearts to be devoted and surrendered to Him. And really that it affects how we live on a horizontal plane. You see, what God was talking to the nation of Israel about in chapter 58, after they were going through all the religious motions, He says, yeah, but here's the problem. Here's what you guys aren't doing. Look at verse 6 there in chapter 58. He says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness? They weren't doing that. To undo the heavy burdens. To let the oppressed go free. And that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? Apparently they weren't doing that. There were people all around them that were suffering and they were starving. And yet they weren't helping anybody. And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. When you see the naked, that you cover him. And not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then look down at the middle of verse 9 there. He says, if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and the speaking of wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, he says, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. So the Lord says, look, I don't care what you're doing in your religious services, if you're going through the motion, and yet when you leave the building and you go out and live, you live completely oblivious to the needs of others. You don't care about anybody else's needs. He says, that's the problem that I'm having with you. So as we continue in chapter 59, we're sort of continuing on with that same theme as God refers to the sins or their failures 32 different times in this chapter. And he brings 23 separate charges against the nation of Israel, even though outwardly they were going through all the religious motions. And God points out that he is not the problem. God points out that he doesn't have a hearing problem or a problem with his strength or ability, but that it's them. It's their own sin that is stopping and hindering them from having their prayers answered and receiving the blessings of God. Because that was sort of the question. Lord, why aren't you hearing us? Why aren't you blessing us? We're going to church. We're reading our Bibles. We're praying. We're whatever. He says, but yet you're not blessing us. Why? That was their question. So look at chapter 59. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Now these verses go a long, long way in explaining some things. They explain to us how God views sin in our lives and how unrepentant sin can really hinder our relationship with God and really hinder our prayers from being answered. When there is sin in our lives, and that's why Christians, I think we have sort of this mindset that maybe not all of us, maybe some of us do this, but we take sin very lightly, like it's no big deal. No problem, you know, where I'm under grace, you know, no problem. Jesus Christ, he suffered and he died so that all my sins could be forgiven. And we sort of take for granted that sin is dangerous to us and that sin can affect our relationship with God. We need to not take that lightly, that whole idea that God, you know, when he talks about sin and he says that the wages of sin is death and that there are consequences for sins, we as Christians need to take that seriously. And so we're looking at this section here and he's answering this question as to why their prayers were not being answered, why they were not having their prayers heard by God. And I don't know if you've ever felt like that, but if you've ever felt like that, we can kind of look at this portion of scripture and say, well, here's a good time for us to maybe stop and examine our own lives and find out if maybe there's some things that are going on in our lives that are hindering our prayers from being answered, because that is a possibility, as we'll see here in the scripture. And so we can take stock. It's a good thing to take stock. It's a good thing to examine our hearts and our lives before God, and even asking God to search our hearts and then even cleanse our hearts if there's anything that might be hindering. You know, whenever you like see on the news, and once in a while this happens, this is why I'm nervous all the time when I fly. But once in a while you see plane crashes, right? And when they have a plane crash, there's a big old investigation. And if it's a big jet airliner, they have a thing called a black box. And they go and they find that black box and they listen to what happened and what was being said and all the things that were happening right before the crash. And so there's an investigation. They try to find out what caused this thing to crash? Why didn't it fly? Well, we can do the same things in our own lives. We can kind of examine, why aren't our prayers flying, Lord? Why aren't they being answered? And so there can be things that can hinder our prayers. So he tells us first there in verse 1 and verse 2 that he says, God says, look, I'm not the problem, guys. God's not too weak to do anything. He says his hand is not too, he's not shortened that it cannot save. I mean, God's almighty. Nothing's impossible for God. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. So when we come to the Lord in prayer, we need to understand that. We can never, ever ask God anything that's too hard for him. Because nothing's impossible for God. I think the only thing that we might say that would be impossible for God is for God to sin or God to lie or do something like that. You know, if we're going in the bank, and I've used this illustration before, if we're going in the bank to take out a loan and we stop it and we kneel before we walk in and we say, Lord, please bless this bank robbery I'm about to commit, I don't think God's going to answer that prayer. Right? So, you know, there are certain kinds of things that God wouldn't answer, but of course we know that nothing is too hard for God. God's not too weak to answer our prayers. God makes that clear to us here. And we also see that God doesn't have a hearing problem. God hears perfectly. In fact, he hears all and God knows all. Maybe that's why, is because God sees and hears and knows everything, that our prayers aren't answered. So he says, look, nor is his ear too heavy or too dull that he cannot hear. So what's the problem? Like I said, it's with us. So verse 2, look at verse 2 here. He says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So God begins to give them some insight into why their prayers aren't being answered. Now, to keep in mind, there are two ways to look at this. Before we came to Christ, we would say BC, before we came to Christ, we were, the Bible tells us, separated from God. We were alienated from God. We were at enmity with God. The Bible tells us that we were lost. We were far from God. And so sin separates us from God. That's why unbelievers, you know, there's no right, there's no fellowship between darkness and light. When a person isn't saved, they're in the state, in the kingdom of darkness, and God is light. There's no fellowship there. But when we give our lives to Christ, when we get saved, our sins are forgiven. They're removed. And the Bible tells us that we are reconciled to God at that point, and that we are restored into a right relationship and fellowship with God that was lost at the fall from through our first parents. However, it's important to recognize something, that as Christians, we are now called to live a holy life. Okay, we're called to live a set apart life. We're called to follow Jesus. And if we start to allow now, as Christians, sin or compromise in our lives, our fellowship and our intimacy and our relationship with God can be broken or hindered. In other words, as a believer, we can get out of fellowship with God. And it's kind of like this. I think it's a good way to look at it. I heard this explained a long time ago. That our salvation, our assurance in Christ, is like a thick, thick cable. We're connected to God. We're saved. It's like a thick cable. But our fellowship with God, our relationship with God, is like a very fine thread that can easily be broken by sin. So even though we may be out of fellowship with God, doesn't mean that we're not saved anymore. It just means that that connection, that relationship, isn't what it should be. So we know that sin can affect our relationship, and it can affect our prayers being answered. That's why all of us have to take sin seriously and to take stock and to take inventory, because we want to make sure that verse 2 is not happening in our lives. That our iniquities have not separated us from God, and that our sins have not hidden his face from us so that he's not hearing our prayers. None of us want that to happen. I know I don't. I mean, as a Christian, I want my prayers answered. When I pray, I want to be able to know that God is hearing my prayers and that God is going to move on behalf of what I'm asking. Now, there's a few other verses besides this one that explain this to us. Jeremiah chapter 5, we won't turn there, but the nation of Israel was wayward. Jeremiah was a prophet during this time, similar time as Isaiah, and his job was to come and to bring a message of repentance to the nation of Israel. So he does that. And as he does that, he explains to them, the nation of Israel, that God was not blessing them with rain, and that rain was being withheld because of their sins. And so in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 5, he says, your wrongdoings have kept these away. Your sins have deprived you of good. Psalm 66, verse 18, listen to what David declares concerning this truth about our prayers being answered or not being answered. He says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened and heard my voice in prayer. But, he says, God has surely listened and heard my voice. He's heard my prayer. And then he says, praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer nor withheld his love from me. So David understood that principle that if there's sin in our lives, if we are cherishing sin in our hearts, then God is not going to listen to us and God is not going to answer our prayers. So that's important for us to recognize that we don't hold on to sin, that we don't cherish it in our hearts. See, not repenting of our sins separates us from God. And because God is a holy God and he wants us to be a holy people, and if we are living a rebellious life against him, then our fellowship with him is broken and he will not hear our prayers and he will not answer our prayers. Now, are there other things? It's important. Are there other things that can be related to this area or tied into why God would not answer prayers in our lives? Well, we know that it's true. There are different things that can hinder us. One of them is unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin can hinder our relationship with God. See, when we come and we confess and acknowledge our sin, we know that God, I always tell people that that's the one prayer that you can be 100% assured of that God is going to hear and answer. And that is when we confess our sins before him. When we confess and ask the Lord for forgiveness, we know that if our heart is right before God, that God will always hear and answer that prayer. And he will cleanse us of unrighteousness. When David sinned in Psalm 32, in fact, you can turn there. David sinned with Bathsheba. Remember the story? And for about a year, David tried to hide it. He tried to cover it up. I mean, he did all this crazy stuff. And finally, even to leading to Bathsheba's husband being killed because he was trying to cover his sin that he had committed adultery and got Uriah's wife pregnant. And then he tries to have it covered up by him getting him killed. And he was trying to hide all of this. And so after all of this is said and done, in Psalm 32, listen to what he says. After it's all said and done and he finally comes clean. Look what he says in Psalm 32, beginning at verse 1. He said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, in other words, when I tried to hide my sin, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. God had his hand heavy on David. David was sinning. David was hiding his sin. He was not acknowledging it, was not confessing it, was not repenting of it. So the Lord made his life miserable. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you. And my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That was a breakthrough for David. So unconfessed sin can hinder or break that fellowship with God so that he no longer is hearing our prayers. That's why for us New Testament Christians, it tells us in 1 John that if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now, another thing that can hinder our prayers is asking selfishly or asking outside of the will of God. Why doesn't God answer every single prayer that we ask? Well, sometimes we're not asking according to God's will. We're asking outside of God's will. And that'll hinder your prayers. It might not just be that you're outwardly sinning or that you haven't confessed your sin, but maybe you're asking in a sinful way, in a selfish manner. James, turn over to the book of James and we'll see what I mean. James chapter 4. James is in the New Testament towards the back. All right. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. He says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." There's a way for you not to get anything from God. You do not have because you do not ask. And then he says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." And so we can see that you can ask amiss, that you can ask with the wrong heart, that you can ask for the wrong thing, and then you won't have your prayers answered. 1 John 5:14 says that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have what we've asked of him. Another thing, a third thing that may hinder our prayers is in our relationships with our spouses. And this is an important one. If you're a married person, think about this carefully. Because if you're married and you are not treating your spouse the way you should be treating your spouse, the way that God is calling us as husbands to treat our wives or wives towards our husbands, if there is a problem there, then that can hinder our prayers. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, this works both ways. He's really addressing the men here because the men are called to be the spiritual leaders. But it works both ways. So, ladies, don't just think, "Oh, I'm off the hook. I can do whatever." 1 Peter 3:7. Listen to what Peter says. Was it 2 Peter? It's like, why is it not saying what it's supposed to? Because I was in 2 Peter. It's 1 Peter 3:7. He says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives," he's speaking about your wives, "dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." So, the relationship that we have at home is so important. If we're treating our spouses poorly, then we can say, well, don't expect God to answer your prayers. Because God expects that we treat our spouses the way he's called us to treat our spouses. Now, another hindrance is if we have unforgiveness in our hearts or bitterness in our hearts. Matthew chapter 6, turn over there. So there's things that can hinder our prayers. I'm just trying to show you some of the different ones. So in case you're not having your prayers answered, maybe these categories might speak to your heart. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. Listen to what Jesus says here. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Right before this, Jesus just taught us to pray and forgive us our trespasses. Right? But then he tells us that if we don't forgive, then God won't forgive us. In other words, if we're praying and asking for forgiveness and yet not willing to forgive others, then God says, well, then I'm not going to forgive you. So if we have unforgiveness in our hearts or we have broken relationships in some way, that's going to hinder our prayers. Look at chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. Listen to what Jesus says here. Matthew 5:23. He says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." So God says, look, and I think Pastor Andy spoke about this a couple of weeks ago about reconciliation. That if there's a problem in a relationship that we have with each other and we're holding on to bitterness or unforgiveness or holding on to some kind of a grudge, then the Lord's saying, you can't come before me and offer a gift. You can't have forgiveness yourself if you're not willing to forgive. So these are important to recognize these, that these kinds of things can hinder our prayers. And finally, if we stop listening to God, understand something. If you stop listening to God, then God isn't going to listen to you. If you neglect being in the Word, if you neglect being in prayer, being in fellowship, those are always dangerous places to be. Because listen to what Proverbs 28, verse 9 says. Turn over there with me now. Proverbs 20. We are doing a Bible study, so we're looking around at different verses in the Bible. But look at Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. Listen to what it tells us here concerning listening to God. Proverbs 28, verse 9. Uh-oh. Oh, yeah. I'm in the right spot. Don't worry. I was in 29:8, so it's 28:9. He says, one who turns his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. So, in other words, we have all of these beautiful promises from God in His Word concerning answered prayer. But if we don't listen to God and we stop abiding in Him and listening to His Word, we're going to have our prayers hindered. And so we have these promises in the Word that tell us, how can we be assured that we can have our prayers answered? Well, I don't know, just want to look at the negative, but I want to look at the positive a little bit as well. Because we have this promise from Jesus that if we abide in Him and that we stay close to Him and if we keep the lines of communication open through our obedience, our prayers will not be hindered, but they will be answered. So look over at John chapter 15. John chapter 15, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Listen to the words of Jesus here concerning our relationship with Him and our prayers and how that is all tied together so closely. John chapter 15, verse 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Okay? The idea of abiding is you can kind of get the idea up here in verse 2. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear much more fruit. So he's talking about us abiding in the vine, abiding in the Lord, that we're connected to Him, that we're receiving our nourishment and everything from Him. So that's the context. So he says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Isn't that awesome? Look at verse 16, down in the same chapter. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So we have this great promise that if we are abiding in the Lord, that we have the promise of answered prayer. And then we have another verse in 1 John 3, verse 21 and 22. You don't have to turn there, but if you're taking notes, you can look at it later. But 1 John 3, 21 and 22 says, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. So that's key. The key to us having our prayers answered is to make sure that we are not falling into the category of Isaiah 59, verse 2, right? Where our sins are separating us from God. There's nothing hindering us. And that we are abiding in the Lord. And if we are abiding in the Lord and obeying the Lord, then we're told plainly that we can ask anything. And if we're asking according to His will, if we're keeping short accounts of our sin and our relationships right and clean of bitterness and unforgiveness, then we know that God's desire is to bless us and to answer our prayers. So, you know, this is sort of the exhortation here to the nation of Israel. God says, look, I want to answer your prayers. My hand's not too short to answer. My ear's not too dull to hear. But the problem is, guys, is your sin. Your sin is alienated. It's separating you from me so that I won't hear, I won't answer. And then we see that God lists all of those things that were hindering their prayers. And this is the part where I told you that where God refers to their sin 32 different times in different forms. And He brings 23 separate charges against them. And we'll kind of read that to the end and we'll kind of comment on it a little bit as we go. But look at verse 3. He says, for your hands are defiled with blood. See, here are the things that the Lord says, here's the problem, guys. Here's what's wrong with your relationship with me. He says, your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. The hand is always in the scripture symbolic of our actions, what we put our hands to, what we're doing with our lives. And so he says, look, your hands are stained. They're sin and they're stained with blood. I mean, we might look at our own country and say, boy, aren't America's hands stained with blood? You know, all the abortions and all the things that have happened in this nation. But he says, your hands are stained, defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue has muttered perversity. So there are the sins of the tongue, he points out here. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. God says, you guys don't care about what's right. You're not calling for justice. You know, some of you guys have been keeping up with the news and watching the big, you know, kind of trial that they had with, what was her name, Casey? Yeah, and all that. You know, I mean, a lot of people are upset about what happened, right? And there are people that are calling for justice because, you know, there's this sense that, hey, look, we need to have justice in our nation. Now, no, you know, the jury came out and said, well, we didn't find enough evidence against her. And thank God we have a system that works that way. But still, you know, you look at our nation and so often when we see that justice is not being done, he says, no one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. I was thinking about these words and where he says that no one pleads for truth. You know, so often we as Christians sit back and don't do anything. We're not pleading for justice. We're not pleading for truth. And we need to be a voice in this nation. I don't care how annoying we may be. We need to be a voice. We need to stand up for what's right. That old saying that the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. And I think that's what's happened so often in our nation. Why things go bad is because no one stands up for truth. No one pleads for truth. So God says, here's the problem, guys. You guys are sitting back and letting evil run roughshod over everything. And he says, you're not standing or pleading for truth. He says, they trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. He says, this is the fruit of all of your sin. All of these ugly, unclean things are coming out. I don't know if you guys how you guys are with spiders, but I don't like spiders. So it's a pretty good description of how sin is like this, right? Verse 6, their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. And so the Lord says, I see their good work, I mean their works, what they seem seemingly to be good works, but they're wimpy, they're, you know, they're weak, they're flimsy. They're not going to cover them their wickedness with their works. And that's another problem. A lot of people think, well, my good works will just outweigh my bad works, and then I'll be good with God. And the Bible tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. We need His cleansing. We can't stand before God and on our own two feet. We need the blood of Christ. Verse 7, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their path. Interesting that the Lord even convicts them or charges them with the thoughts that they're thinking. Isn't that amazing when you think about God knows everything, even our thoughts? Psalm 139 says He knows our thoughts from afar. And so He says their thoughts, in their thoughts are iniquity. Verse 8, the way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. So God's bringing all of these charges. Now these charges, this whole section here is repeated in Romans chapter 3 when he talks about all of us sinning and falling short of the glory of God and ruin, misery marks our way. Same thing, he's quoting this portion of Scripture. Now as we come to verse 9, there's sort of a change in the way that the wording is given. First God is bringing these charges, and then all of a sudden the people are confessing. Okay, there's a change in the pronouns and how they're being used. It says, therefore, justice is far from, notice, us, nor does righteousness overtake us. So all of a sudden, this section is the nation of Israel being convicted about their sin, confessing their sin before God, and these are their words now. Nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. Guys, the first step to getting right with God is a willingness to acknowledge our sin and then to confess it, forsake it, and to recommit our lives. And this is sort of what this is all about here. The nation of Israel was being called back to God, but they had to confess and acknowledge their sin before God before they could be forgiven. See, God only forgives sins, but not excuses. And so they begin to confess. Verse 10, we grope for the wall like the blind. And we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. I mean, what a horrible place to be. Can you see where sin ultimately brings you to? The fruit of sin is right here before us. This is what happens when we live our lives in rebellion against God and we are separated from God. Ultimately, this is where it leads to. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. Interesting words. The word sin is used. Sin means to miss the mark. The word transgressions are used. The word transgression means to cross a line that God has said not to cross. And then the word for iniquity, he says, as for our iniquities, we know them. Iniquity means moral evil or perversion. Those things that are going on the inside. And then in verse 13, he says, in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God. And guys, that is the big, I guess, issue is departing from God. Right? Once we depart from God, we're on a path to destruction. So he says, in transgression and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street and iniquity cannot and equity cannot enter. So truth fails. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. So we look at this and there's this whole kind of confession here. And then we see that God, in his mercy, like he always does, begins to intercede. I mean, they were in a bad way. And the Lord says, look, I'm going to intercede for you. Look at the middle of verse 15. Then the Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him. Ultimately, when we talk about salvation, and who is salvation, is Jesus. It's neat when you look at the word or the name Jesus or Yeshua, it means the Lord is salvation or God is salvation. So his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. Verse 17, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly, he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. So remember, the nation of Israel had been really disciplined and given over to their enemies. But what happened when they were given over to the enemies is that the enemies, the Assyrians and the Babylonians and some of these groups, literally went overboard in being cruel to Israel. So when the Lord does say, I'm going to bring salvation, he's talking about rescuing them and delivering them, of course. And then also in a dual fashion, we can talk about Jesus bringing salvation, rescuing us from sin and from Satan and from hell and from judgment, all of that. So he says that he will bring recompense. He will bring judgment. The Lord is going to fight for us. Verse 19. So they shall fear the name of the Lord, or the name Yahweh, or YHWH. No one really knows what God's name is, by the way. It's heavily debated today, but no one really knows because there's just letters that not the what is it, the vowels or in between. And so I think it's vowels. I'm no good at English. And his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy comes in like a flood. I love this verse. The Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. You guys ought to underline that verse. What a great promise from God. Guys, we are in a spiritual battle, and it's really important for us to recognize that and to realize that we need the Lord's divine protection over our lives on a daily basis. That's why the Lord tells us to put on the full armor of God every single day, because we're in a spiritual battle. But I love the last part of verse 19 there, when he says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Isn't it great to know that we don't have to fight the battles on our own, that the Lord is our protector? So what a great verse there. Verse 20, the Redeemer will come to Zion. Jesus is the Redeemer. And to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. And then we end with verse 21. He says, as for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. This is kind of neat because, you know, even though the Lord was disciplining them, like we started off saying, the reason he was doing it the whole time is because he loved them. And even when God disciplines us, even when God convicts us, even when God takes us to the woodshed, and maybe we feel really guilty about our sin, which is part of how the Holy Spirit works in our lives and bringing us to repentance, and we feel horrible, and then we confess our sins. God's desire in all of that, guys, is restoration and you know, to bring us back into fellowship with himself. So notice what he says, these great words of comfort in verse 21. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them, my Spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. This is a great promise to the nation of Israel, that God says, I'm never going to be done with you. There are people today that are saying God is done with the nation of Israel. And when I speak about the nation of Israel, I'm speaking about the bloodline, the blood, the descendants of Abraham, the 12 tribes of Israel that were the sons of Israel, right? 12 different sons, those tribes. That's what he's talking about here, right? They haven't been thrown out. They haven't been replaced by anybody else. They are who they are. The definition has never changed in Scripture. People are trying to change the definition, but Scripture's definition has not changed. So he says, I have made a covenant with them, and I'm going to put my Spirit upon you. He says, my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants. And so we see that there's a great covenant. We're going to end with verse 31. And I'm so grateful because, you know, when God makes a covenant or God makes a promise, he always keeps it. He always keeps his end of the bargain. Now we can look at the nation of Israel and say, wow, they haven't kept their end of the deal. They surely haven't been obedient to God and keeping his commands and keeping his Sabbaths and all that they were commanded to do. No, they haven't done that. It doesn't mean that God has forsaken them, though, because God keeps his end of the deal. Look at Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34, another great last days promise for the nation of Israel. Jeremiah 31, 31. And we'll end with this. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. What a blessing that this is a promise to the nation of Israel for the last days. So when people say, well, God's done with Israel. No, he's not. You know, maybe you bumped your head and you've lost it or something. But God's not done with the nation of Israel. And so we can see the great promises that God has given. But we can see through here some great teachings for us as well as New Testament Christians, how God wants to answer our prayers, but how things can hinder those our prayers from being answered if we allow sin in our lives, or we allow unforgiveness or bitterness, or there's problems in our marriages. There's things that can hinder us from having our prayers answered. But in reality, Because God is a God who desires to bless us, as we are abiding in Him, as we obey Him, He says we can ask whatever we want, and He'll hear us and He'll answer it if it's according to His will. Because God desires to bless us. You know, when I as a father, if I have it in my ability to bless my kids and I think it's a good thing, I'll do my best to give it to them. And I'm an earthly father. I'm a father that far, far falls short of being completely what I should be. And yet God is the perfect father. And He is a His desire is to bless our lives. Isn't it great to know that? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this time in it, Lord. And we pray that You just stir our hearts, Lord, to desire to be in a right relationship with You, to be abiding in You, that we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt, Lord, that You are going to hear our prayers and answer our prayers. And Lord, if there's anything that is in our lives right now that's really hindering us, that Your Holy Spirit has put His finger upon tonight, we ask, Lord, that You would just help us to be willing to acknowledge our sin before You and to be willing to repent of our sins and forsake our sins so that our hearts can be right and nothing would hinder our prayer life. Nothing would hinder our relationship with You. And so we pray for Your blessings on our lives, Lord, and that we as Your people could truly live our lives in obedience and honoring You in all things. We ask these things, Father, in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.